Well, it would be great to have that open in front of you just to follow what we're going to be looking at together. So it's Psalm 21. We began a little series looking through the Psalms last week, which I'll come back to in a second. Let me ask a question to kick us off. What are the most popular topics in songs you might hear? Like on the radio or Top of the Pops or whatever it is today. What do people sing about?
Love
is almost a chorus coming back at me. What else? Friday night out. It's like having fun, having a good time. Yeah? What else? Hopelessness and despair. Okay, other things we might sing about, you hear songs about? Sex, so along with love and romance and relationship, sex. Anything else? Money, quite often. Song out at the moment about how much someone wants to be a billionaire. I don't know if you've heard that one. What do people say about love? So that's the topic, love. What might they be singing about? Love that they've lost, they're weeping over it, or new love that they're rejoicing in, or wonderful love, yeah. Songs, I think, are very revealing. They kind of show the values of our hearts. They show what's on our minds. They show what preoccupies us. They show us what we long for, what we dream about, what we cry over, what we celebrate, what we rejoice in, what we dream of. The songs around us, just they show us all those things. It might be that we're preoccupied with love, and then it's we are so sad when it's gone, and we long for the perfect relationship or whatever, and so on. Songs show the values of our hearts, what we're preoccupied with. And the Psalms, the book of the Psalms in the Bible is very interesting because they are the songs of God's people. Some of the Psalms are more like prayers, but the majority of them are songs. Psalm 21, it's got a little sort of header thing, and it says, "For the director of music." Lots of them say that, or it's for the choir master is another translation. These would have been something that people got together and sang together. And it's not just actually what they sang, of course, they're part of the Bible. They are God's inspired songs. It's like God's given them songs to sing. This is what they should sing. And just like the songs we were thinking about a second ago, the Psalms tell us about what should be important to us, what we should be singing about, what we should be singing about those things, what we should be crying over, what we should be rejoicing in, what should bring a smile to our face, what should bring tears from our eyes. They're great examples of that. And so one way that the Psalms function, I think, as we read them together, is that they help kind of reorientate our hearts. You see, our hearts will always drift towards certain things and value them highly, maybe value them wrongly. And you read the Psalms, you think, actually, I should be singing songs like this. Songs that rejoice in these things. Songs that celebrate that. Songs that cry over that situation. It's great to read the Psalms and say, well, this is what I should be singing. And Psalm 21, I think, is a great example of that. A great example of where, if you like, it gives us a song that left to ourselves we wouldn't have sung. A song that we wouldn't have written. Lyrics we'd never have come up with. It says, actually, you should be singing this song, celebrating this. It's a great song, a psalm of celebration, Psalm 21. Well, let's have a look at it together. Last week we looked at Psalm 20, which was a prayer for the king of Israel. the king of God's people. It was a prayer that God would give him victory in battle. Psalm 21 follows on exactly that same sort of theme. The first thing we see in this psalm is the rejoicing of God's king. See the flavor of it in verse 1. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. See, in the first instance, this isn't a song about us. It's a song about the king. The king is the one rejoicing. The king is the one with great joy. Now, as Dan reminded us last week from Psalm 20, the king led God's people in battle, but he didn't rely on his ability, his great strategy, his strength. He relied on God, and God gave him his victories. And so here we've got a picture of the king rejoicing in the victory God has given him. He's gone out to fight. God's given him success. God has shown his strength. And so verse 1, the king rejoices in how great he is? No, the king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in his victories? No, how great is his joy in the victories you've given him? It's a song describing the rejoicing of God's king in the victories that God has given him. And the next verses just kind of expand on that and tell us more about the relationship between God and his king. Verse 2. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. God's given him whatever he's asked. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. See, the king has made requests of God. The king has asked. He's asked him for blessing. He's asked him for victory. He's asked him for long life and long rule. And God's answered. He's welcomed him with rich blessing. He's put a crown on his head. He's given him length of days, a long rule. And so the king has become very great. Verse 5, through the victories you gave, God gave, his, the king's, glory is great. You've bestowed on him splendor and majesty. God's exalted his king. He's bestowed splendor on him, majesty. He's lifted him up. He's enthroned him. He's made him a brilliant king. His glory is very great. He's magnificent because of what the Lord has done for him. It's like a son or a daughter, you know, turning to their father, their parents, and saying, could you give me this? I'd like this. And the parents just pouring abundant blessing on them. I'll give you everything you've asked for and more. And so verse 6, surely you have granted him unending blessing. Blessing just goes on and on. You've made him glad with the joy of your presence, or in the joy of your presence. Do you see, it's the rejoicing of God's king in the blessing, in the victories, in the exaltation that God has given his king. Now, this isn't a song you could sing about every king back in Israel. This isn't God giving any king whatever they ask for, like some, you know, doting grandfather handing out sweets whenever the grandkids ask. Verse 7, 4, because the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. There's a relationship going on here where the king trusts in God, is reliant on God, looks to God, and God blesses that sort of king. So this is the sort of song they would have sung about someone like King David in the Old Testament, one of Israel's most famous kings. You read stories in books of Samuel, for example, and you read that God gave David victory wherever he went, because he trusted God. It's not true of kings who turned against God. So, it's the godly trusting king rejoicing in the victory and exaltation that God has given him. Well, that's all very interesting. Great. God's king in the Old Testament rejoicing in victory. Brilliant. That's nice. Good history lesson, Graham. Well, as a result, this for us is a picture of Jesus. The kings in the Old Testament who ruled the people of Israel and the land of Israel were like a model, a picture, an example of God's true king to come. Lots of things in the Old Testament, you probably know, point forward, look forward in some sort of like, here's a model, the real one's coming. Let me give you an example. We were on holiday in France some years ago. We went to a castle, and we saw one of those. It's enormous. It's called a trebuchet. It's like a giant catapult, but with special weights and slings and all sorts of stuff. It can throw enormous boulders, kind of half a mile or something. You know, it's just incredible. And so, of course, we went back to our campsite, and I was, you know, let's do it, Dad. And so we made this, which you can't actually see very well, but it's basically a bunch of sticks tied together with string. And it could throw a small stone about that big, and at least 6 feet, you know, five maybe, you know. But people would walk past, as we sat there going, ding, sending our little stones flying. People would walk past and go, what's that? And we'd say, it's a trebuchet. I said, well, it's kind of a trebuchet. Actually, if you want to go down, you want to see the real thing, go down to the castle, you'll see the real deal. This is just like a pathetic little model that's kind of representative of it, but it's not really the real thing. Well, in the Old Testament, you looked at the king and you saw the model. You saw the little example. It bore some resemblance to the real deal, but in fact, it was just a pale shadow. And they knew in the Old Testament that God had promised a king who would reign, not just for 40 years or whatever, but reign forever. And a king that would reign not just over the land of Israel, but would reign over the whole world. A king whose kingdom would last forever, whose majesty and exaltation and glory would be just incomparable and never-ending. That they knew that was promised. They knew as they looked at their king, they were looking at a pathetic little model and they were longing for the real deal to come. And that you see that here in anticipation. See verse 4, he asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. But no Old Testament king reigned forever and ever. Verse 6, you've granted him unending blessings. That's not true of any Old Testament king, because they died. So this looks forward to the real king. This is a picture of Jesus. A picture of Jesus rejoicing in the victory God has given him. You see, Jesus made a request of God. We have one of Jesus' prayers in John 17. Jesus said to the Father, glorify your Son, glorify me, that the Son may glorify you. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, lift me up, glorify me, show how great I am. Oh, we read elsewhere. Because of Jesus' trust and obedience. Next slide. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been crowned with that crown of pure gold. Verse 3. Jesus' glory is very great. God has bestowed on him splendor and majesty. So this is the rejoicing of God's King. It is an example of the rejoicing of Jesus in the victory God has given him. Verse 1 is true of Jesus. Jesus rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is Jesus' joy in the victories you've given him. Victories over sin and death and Satan. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but do you ever think about how Jesus might feel about having come to earth, become a man, lived, got exasperated with his disciples, been betrayed, rejected, killed, then raised and ascended and is now sitting at God's right hand? How does he feel about it? I think, a kind of weird if that was me moment, I'd be thinking, I'm glad that's over. Cool, that was no fun. You know? Like some arduous duty is finished, I can sit down, good. Whereas actually in the book of Hebrews we read, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus he's sitting in the right hand of the Father, rejoicing in the victory. How great is his joy because of what God has done through him. Jesus is happy about what has been achieved. It is a fantastic thing. Enemies of sin and Satan and death are defeated. His people are rescued. We can be forgiven. He is exalted and crowned with glory, and he is happy about it. Jesus is rejoicing in the victory that God has given him. This is the rejoicing of God's King. Secondly, it is the ultimate victory of God's King. Verse 8, the tone changes. Your hand, and I think it's speaking specifically about the king, your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. These verses, I think, are describing, anticipating something to come, some final victory. Just follow them through quickly. At verse 8, we've read, you'll get hold of your enemies. Verse 9, when you appear for battle, you will burn them up. The Lord, I think, through his king, will swallow them in his wrath. They'll be consumed. Verse 10, they'll be destroyed. Verse 11, they might plot against you, but it's all futile. They can't succeed. Verse 12, they'll cower and run scared when you fight against them. It seems that despite the victories that the king is rejoicing in, there are still enemies out there. But because of the exaltation of the king, because of the rule he's been given, they know there will be ultimate victory. These verses, I think, picture the end of enemies. No more, wiped out, gone, no more descendants, destroyed, swallowed up. And again, this is anticipating what God promised through his final king. This was never achieved by any king of Israel. There was always another enemy. But God promised that one day his king would rule unopposed, that all his enemies would be defeated once and for all. God has said, every knee will bow. Well, one day every knee will. And this is what we're waiting for. God has exalted and glorified Jesus, and he says one day he will return and there'll be ultimate victory. You get some descriptions of this in different bits of the Bible. The book of Revelation has Jesus riding on a horse, and we read this about him. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, picturing the power of his word. He will rule them with an iron scepter, a quote from another psalm about the king's final rule. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. In other words, he is the one who brings God's punishment on people. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A day of final, ultimate victory. See, people may breathe out all sorts of threats, all sorts of strong words against God, but they cannot succeed. God has exalted his King, Jesus, and he will rule and reign. And the only question is, are we one of his people or one of his enemies? Being his enemy means facing his destruction. Now, I know some people here at Avenue have yet to bow the knee to Jesus. And I know many of you have got questions, and that's fine. You want to think them through and discuss them. But please know the futility of opposing Jesus. He will rule. Please know the awfulness of the future you face as his enemy, one fighting against him, resisting him. Please know the wonderful blessing if you will lay down your arms and have him as your king. So we've got the king, God's king, rejoicing in the victory he's been given. We've got the ultimate victory of his king. And lastly, we've got the celebration of God's people. Verse 13. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. It ends with this cry from God's people that God is exalted, and that they'll sing and praise about him. And I think, given what's been going on in the psalm, it has to be, God, be exalted through your king. And we will sing and praise the power you've shown in your king, because that's what the whole thing's been about so far. You see, this psalm is not about us, in the first place, at least. It is the rejoicing of God's king, and about the final victory of God's king. But think about it. Think about how the psalm works. Who's singing it? It's a king about the victory of the king, about the rejoicing of the king, but God's people are singing the psalm. They're getting together and saying, how great is his joy in the victory you've given, and how wonderful his victory will be in the future. It's about him, but they're still the ones singing it. It's a song about the king rejoicing and his victory, but it's God's people singing the song, and so they are celebrating their king. They're saying, you know, our king asked God, and God's crowned him with blessing. Our king is rejoicing with joy in God's presence because God has lifted him up and exalted him. Our king's the one who's going to have final victory and rule over everyone. No enemies left. That's our king. Our king's glory is very great. We sing this song about Jesus because he's our king. And in doing so, we celebrate all that he's done, his great victory that he's won for us. The great thing about this psalm is it takes us out of ourselves. If we're left to write songs, they begin with me. And this psalm makes me look at Jesus and see him rejoicing in what God has done. See the victory he will have. It takes my eyes off me and onto him and leads me to celebrate all that God has done through him and will do through him. And so this is a song that we need to learn to sing. We've placed our hearing God's word a little earlier, as we sometimes do in the service, so that we could spend some time doing exactly that. So maybe the group would like to come up and Phil's going to lead us. Why don't we just have a moment's quiet where we each think about our response to God's word, how we join in that song of the victory of Jesus, and then we're going to spend a bit of time singing and praising together. Just a moment's quiet for us to think, and then we'll sing.